Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speak. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let me pray for us before I get started. Prepare our hearts to receive his word this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we come to passages like this in your word, and it reveals to us how far we fall short, how broken that we are, and our desperate need for the changes that can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that as we examine your word this morning, that it would cut deep, but that then your gospel salve would minister to that brokenness, that you would bring healing in us and restoration in us. And Lord, I pray that you would minister your grace to our brokenness and fallenness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've been with us the past few weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you haven't been with us, I'm just going to briefly summarize the previous passages, just kind of bring some context to what we're studying this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 12, as you just heard. And at the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus make a remarkable declaration. He declares himself to be the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. This was a messianic title. So he is declaring publicly that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord over the Sabbath. And then he demonstrates the truth of that proclamation by doing healings and by taking authority over demonic spirits and casting them out. We see him heal a man with a withered hand in a synagogue on the Sabbath, to which the Pharisees rebuked him. They were very upset that he would do a good work like that on the Sabbath day. And then he casts a demon out that had made a man both mute and blind. So imagine this, a man just as fallen as us, unable to see Christ and unable to cry out to him. Yet we see Jesus cast the demon out, opening his eyes so that he could see his Savior, opening his mouth so that he could speak to his Savior. And the response from the Pharisees, as Shane covered last week, was to accuse Jesus of doing these remarkable, miraculous works, not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of Satan. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, how this must have sounded. You have trusted religious leaders. Okay, these were the scholars and the priests and the Pharisees over Israel, that saw a good work, a great work, a work that only the Holy Spirit could bring about, and attributed it to not the Holy Spirit, but to Satan. And Jesus rebukes them, as we saw last week. He tells them every word that is spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but not what is spoken against the Holy Spirit. That the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And where we're at today in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37, is a continuation of that rebuke, as well as a number of things that we can glean from, that even though he's rebuking the Pharisees, we can actually see ourselves in this rebuke as well. Because it was, yes, directed towards the Pharisees, but it's directed right back at us as well, lest we think that we are better than those Pharisees were. So in examining this passage and in kind of unpacking it, there's a few things I want to kind of draw your attention to. There's several elements here. We have, you know, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. We have two different trees that are being discussed here. And then he says to the Pharisees, he rebukes them and calls them a brood of vipers. We have this representation of serpents that have a venomous bite as they slander him. And then we have judgment. Judgment of words and works. Judgment against not just the Pharisees, but all of us. And so whenever I was examining this passage, whenever I was studying it, it clicked to me. It kind of dawned on me that there's a bit of a replaying, a recounting of the Garden of Eden here. We have two trees. We have one tree that is good, brings nourishment and life. We have another tree that is bad and that brings death and destruction. We have the serpents with their venomous lies, lies against God, lies against Christ. And then we have judgment. Judgment over how we have responded to the lies of the serpent. A passage I heard growing up often in the Word of Faith movement was from Proverbs 18:21 that said, "Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And while I heard it taken out of context growing up, the truth is that the words we speak are like fruits, and we're going to eat them. We're going to eat our words one way or the other, either to nourishment or to our death. It starts out by saying either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So really simple, good trees equal good fruit. Bad trees equal bad fruit. And the fruit, it's not what determines the tree. The tree determines the type of fruit. You get apples from apple trees. You get peaches from peach trees, right? And so whether a tree is good or not is going to determine whether it produces good fruit. But the fruit reveals to us the quality of the tree. If it's good fruit, then that means it was a good tree. If it's bad fruit, that means it was a bad tree. If you eat an apple, it's going to nourish you. Now, there's another thing that Columbus called death apples. I don't know if you've ever heard of the plant that grows in Florida called a manichiel. A manichiel plant, it looks like an apple. It grows green. It looks like you could pluck it down and eat it. But if you even touch it, you'll get sores on your skin. And if you eat it, it can kill you. And so our words reveal what is in our hearts. Whether what is in our hearts is producing good fruit or whether it is producing bad fruit. And we have two trees in Eden, right? We have the tree of life, that if they ate of it, they lived. And we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that if they ate of it, God promised that they would surely die. And so often, just like our first parents, instead of eating from the life that God offers, we choose to eat from the death. And we eat our words. See, our words and our actions, they reveal what is in our hearts. Jesus goes on, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" If we're evil, we're going to speak evil. Now, it's interesting here because he calls them a brood of vipers. Well, what do we know about vipers? There's a couple of things. One, their bite is venomous. You know, as I think Shane echoed the phrase last week, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's not true. Sometimes words can be venomous. They can inflict deep, long-lasting effects. If you get bitten by a viper, even if you survive it and make a full recovery, you're going to have scars. And sometimes words can cut deep. Sometimes our words can cut and do damage to others. And sometimes our words ultimately come back on us and we suffer consequences of them. But our words are going to reveal what is in our heart, either that we love God as we're commanded with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or that we are self-centered hypocrites. And we see here, Jesus used this example of vipers when he's speaking and rebuking the Pharisees for their slander against him. The other thing about vipers, they have the venomous bite, but they also have something unique to them about how they reproduce. It's different from other reptiles, different from other snakes. Reptiles and snakes, they lay eggs, right? They'll lay eggs very similarly to a bird. They actually have a nest, they lay eggs, but vipers are different. With vipers, the eggs hatch inside of the mother, and then the snakes slither out. And oftentimes, this is what happens with our evil words. They hatch inside of our heart, and then they slither out, taking venom with them where they go. So in this passage, we see a big lie being told. This wasn't the first time that the Pharisees had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. We see it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. They make this proclamation, this accusation more than one time against him. This is something that is done by despots and by evil men throughout history. It's a thing called the big lie. So we have here the big lie of the serpent. The big lie was used by Hitler to create distrust amongst the German people towards the Jews, ultimately leading to the Holocaust. The big lie was used by Nero when he accused the Christians of burning down Rome, leading to persecution and destruction and death. We see the big lie used here by the Pharisees to slander Jesus and slander the good work that he was doing and attributing it to Satan. And we see a big lie, probably the most destructive lie ever told in the garden, from the mouth of the serpent. As he told Adam and Eve, they would not surely die if they ate the fruit, that if they ate it, they would be like God. And they, instead of believing God, they believed the lie. The concept of the big lie is that if you say a big lie often enough and loud enough, that eventually people will believe it. And we see this in our current day with lies that are disseminated through the culture. Lies that come from false teachers. And usually the lies kind of take the same form of self-centeredness, egocentricity, you know, that we are what is most important. And we also see this in our own lives. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you are guilty of gossip? Yeah. Yeah, me too. I think everybody is guilty of that one. And the thing about gossip and slander is, why do we do it? Usually because we're trying to make ourselves feel better about our own sinfulness, our own brokenness by pointing out somebody else's. We're trying to build up ourselves by tearing somebody else down. And all of that sin goes back to the first sin, the elevation of self above God. And believing that lie, the big lie of the serpent. And just like the vipers, as they give birth and more snakes crawl out to spread more venom, that's what our lies produce. And it's easy to look at historical instances like the Holocaust and not recognize how we have contributed to destruction and death by our own words. Jesus goes on to say that the good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Who's ever heard of evil treasure? Well, what do we do with treasure? If you have treasure, you store it someplace, right? You store it up. And what is eventually stored up in your heart is going to come out. It's going to come out. And so the treasure of our heart comes from what we're taking into it. If we're taking in the wrong things, we're going to have wrong treasure, bad treasure that produces bad fruit in our lives, bad words. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So just like out of the abundance of the eggs inside of the viper, that comes out. That's what happens with our words. Out of the abundance of our heart, we speak. The phrase here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It has this sort of turn of phrase in Greek where it's like to be flung out. And so how do you find out what's actually in somebody's heart? It's by the just off the cuff remark. Surprise them, put them under pressure, and you'll find out what's in their heart. Not when they have the ability to kind of carefully measure their words. We can be careful with words. We can be. If we have enough time to think about what we're going to say, we can be careful with it. But when you're put under pressure and have to give a response right away, you find out what's really in your heart. And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." What are careless words? It's that word that's kind of off the cuff. But the word careless there, some translations translate it idle. It means non-working words. So words that don't have any purpose behind them. So just the kind of idle off the cuff thing, the small talk, the little jest here and there, it really shows us what's in our heart. Now, if we are judged by those, I tell you, that's scary. That's scary. I know it's scary for me. How often do we just kind of not think about what we're saying and actually find out what's in our heart? And that's terrifying, finding out what's really in our hearts. It's easy to kind of hide behind, a filter of sorts and not actually hear and have to reckon with what's in our own hearts. But on the day of judgment, our hearts are going to be opened up. He said we're going to be judged by every careless word we say. How much more so then is his judgment going to be on our carefully planned words when they are malicious with intent? When we really stew on what we're going to say in order to bring destruction or damage. Going back to the fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, right, are come from the good tree. The fruits of the flesh come from the bad tree. And when we look at those lists in Galatians, we have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we have the fruits of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, drunkenness, revelries, etc., etc., etc. The list of the flesh is a lot longer. And if we're honest, how much of that is what we actually find in our heart? And how, if we had to put them on a balancing scale, right? How much of which would we find? Our words demonstrate it. Now, on the day of judgment, we're going to give account for every word. Imagine a tape recorder being played on the day of judgment, recounting every single word you've spoken. Yeah. If that doesn't scare you, it should. It scares me. I think if we're honest, it should scare us. And it's not like there is a kind of a balance, you know, of, hey, did you say this many good words and this many bad words? Did you do this many good works and this many bad works? The truth is, one bad word is enough for judgment. One bad deed is enough for judgment. If we break one bit of God's law, we've broken the whole thing. So ask yourself the question, if you stood before God today and he pushed play on that tape recorder, would you be found innocent or guilty? Guilty. Guilty of transgressing the law of God. What does that mean for us? It means that we are condemned by our words. Even when we try to justify ourselves, we condemn ourselves. When we judge others, we're condemning ourselves. How many times have we passed judgment on somebody else for doing something when we've done the same thing? Maybe in a different way, but done the same thing, or at least had the same stuff in our heart. We just managed not to let it out. Yeah, that's heavy. But I have good news. I have good news. The good news is you cannot bear good fruit on your own. It doesn't sound like good news. You can't. You can't do it. You are unable to bear good fruit on your own. But John 15 says, verses 1 through 5, it gives us some good news here. Put my sticky note in the wrong place. All right. John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to be grafted into Christ. We are not good trees. We must be grafted into the only good tree. There's only one who bears good fruit in and of himself, and that is Christ. He's the only one. And so we have to be grafted into him to be nourished by his roots, to be nourished by him, to grow in him, and then we will bear good fruit. Romans 11, 16, it says, if the root is holy, the branch is holy. That means we have nothing to boast in. If we see good fruit, it is because of the root, not because of the branch. We have to be grafted into and abide in Christ. And then the good news is when we see diseased little parts of ourselves, he prunes. When we see the wrong kind of fruit, he prunes. He prunes. He prunes. He cuts away that which is not good so that which is good can flourish, so that we can produce good fruit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, molding us and shaping us to look more like the tree that we've been grafted into. He says we are condemned by our words or justified by our words. Well, if we heard them back on a tape recorder, we're not going to be justified. But thanks be to God. that according to Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's good news. That's good news for bad trees. That we can be grafted into Christ. I think it's remarkable that we have the fall of man happen at a tree. When we ate the wrong fruit, and then we had Jesus, the righteous Son of God, crucified for us on a tree. We fell at a tree, and then we are restored at a tree. And so we are saved by faith alone. We have to have faith in Christ. We're not saved by our words or our works, because our words and our works are just going to condemn us. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. But if we abide in him, we'll bear fruit. That's a promise. It's a promise. It's stated as a promise. Those who abide in me will bear fruit. So if we are in him, we will bear good fruit. And when we have bad fruit developing, he's going to prune it away. But we have to trust in that process. We have to trust in him. We have to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross on a daily basis, because we know we're broken. We are unable to produce good fruit on our own. We have to be grafted into him. That even our best works, our best deeds are not good enough. They're not good enough. They have sourness to them. We have to cling to his grace, cling to his salvific work that he accomplished. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And if that is what we meditate on, is his work and not our own, we're going to see more of his work, because that's what's going into our heart. What are we meditating on in life? What are we meditating on? Is it things that are, you know, the scriptures tell us constantly to meditate on those things that are good and right. Well, there's nothing more good or more right than the work of Christ. And so that's what we need to cling to and meditate on. Because if we do, it will produce fruit. I want to close with by reading a prayer. And I think we can see a lot of the passage we just covered in this prayer. And I want you to let it kind of wash over you and cling to the truth that's in it. This comes from Piercing Heaven. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. This one's by Matthew Henry. We are ashamed, Lord, and we blush to lift up our faces before you. Our sins increase over our head, and our trespasses rise up to the heavens. To us belong shame and confusion because we have sinned against you. How can we answer you? If it would help, we would lay our hands on our mouths, put our mouths in the dust and cry, unclean, unclean with the leper under the law. When our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, we have reason to cry out, woe to us, for we are undone. Dominion and fear are with you. You are a consuming fire. Who knows the power of your anger? Who may stand in your sight when once you are angry? If we try to justify ourselves, our own mouths will condemn us. You, who are greater than our hearts, knows all things. We ourselves know that we have sinned. Father, against heaven and before you, and are no more worthy to be called your children. But there is forgiveness, mercy, and redemption with you. You will not despise a broken and contrite heart. Though you are the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Though heaven is your throne and the earth your footstool, still you will look to the poor and humble person who trembles at your word. You revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite. The ones who cover their sins will not prosper, yet those that confess and forsake them will find mercy. You have said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you as humble sinners who know that the fruit we produce on our own is not good. We know that we have spoken words that have bite to them and venom to them. That we have often fallen and followed the way of our first parents in believing the lies of the serpent and in being self-centered and in thinking that we can produce anything good on our own. And often that pride and self-centeredness is in our hearts and comes out of our mouths. And we know, Lord, that if we stand before you and we give account for every word we have said, we are already condemned. But Lord, we give you thanks for sending your Son to pay the penalty for our transgressions and to renew our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that we may believe and receive your grace and mercy through the gospel. We thank you for your Son who was crucified on the tree to make us good trees, that we have been grafted into you, that we may produce good fruit. And we ask, Lord, that you would prune away that which is diseased or that which is impure, so that only that which is you may remain. And Lord, we ask that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.